Do you believe what you just sang? Do you believe that it is from God that every blessing flows to you? Today we are going to start a new study in the book of Kings. You'll notice I didn't say the book of 1 Kings. Leanne says, are you going to preach through both books? Well, that's the plan. So, these books describe the decline of Israel. In particular, they catalog the failure of the Davidic monarchy. Now, if you don't know me very well, I am an optimist. So, in my 35 years of being a Christian, 40 years, I have enjoyed reading 1 and 2 Samuel Because 1 and 2 Samuel is the rise of the Davidic monarchy. Lots of great victories, lots of good things. And so, not as easy to be excited about the decline of the Davidic monarchy. 1 and 2 Kings were written more than 2,500 years ago. Think about that. To a people living on the other side of the planet. That means we should expect a lot of differences in the way that they think about life. And yet the truth is that the Israel of old is very much joined to the church of today. 1 and 2 Kings are more than history books. So they're not just a history of all that occurred in Israel. They are written with a very specific theological purpose. The goal is to encourage your faith and your obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, as I preach through these books, I encourage you to do your own reading, your own study. Really, the most important thing is you just have a little notebook, and as you read through it, you just jot down questions or observations that you have. That's probably the best thing you can do. I can't tell you how many people I say, how are you doing on this? They'll say, yeah, I had a question for you, but I can't remember it. Well, if you put it in a little notebook and write it down, you'll have it, okay? Not just to ask me, but to talk with people in your family about, right? Just to interact. What'd you think of this? Lots of questions will come up as you read through Kings. Also, if you're interested, there's several good commentaries you could use, but this is one by Philip Graham Ryken. It's a Reformed expository commentary. It's very good. This one's actually the library, so if you get here quick enough, you can just take the card, write your name in it, and off you go. You got yourself a book. Anyway, but please make use of commentaries if that's your cup of tea. So here it goes. I'm going to tell you at the beginning what I believe the theological purpose is of 1 and 2 Kings. Now, at this point, you just kind of have to trust me. At the end of 1 and 2 Kings, you can come up with your own, if you agree with me or not. But right now, you just got to take what I say. So I believe the theological purpose, the reason why the writer wrote it, is to prevent struggling believers from abandoning their God. Now, why do I say this? Because in these books, the most important reasons that made an Israelite proud to be an Israelite were being stripped away. Now, you as Americans can appreciate this. Because in America, we have a pride in our country. We have a pride in our freedoms. We love freedom of speech. We love the freedom to choose our own representatives. in free elections. We love the freedom to be able to choose what career we're going to choose or where we will live. Most of you are pretty smart because you chose Burke County. It's a great place. But mostly, we love our freedom to be able to worship God. Now, our freedoms usually define us as Americans. In some sense, it's what makes us proud to be an American, are the freedoms that we enjoy. And as we see those freedoms being taken away at times, discourages us. Sometimes we think, what's the point of being an American if we don't have these freedoms? Well, ancient Israel was not built upon the freedoms that America was built upon. But they did have reasons to be proud to be Israelites. And every one of these freedoms will be stripped away. And I'm going to give you four, and I'm going to do something. Those of you who have known me, I don't know if I may have done this three times in my whole time preaching. I'm going to give you four P words, like alliteration. I'm going to actually give you four. So here we go. Here's the thing that I believe that they were proud to be Israelites and they were stripped away. Each of them has to do something to do with promises. So there's a fourth P, right? I mean, a fifth P. First, God had promised his people protection. The greatest symbol of protection was the city of Jerusalem with its high walls. God had also promised his people prosperity. The symbol of prosperity was the fruitfulness of the land. So you can think of prosperity, you can also think of other words, peace or rest. So that's what God had promised to them. God had also promised to his people a person who would rule over his people in righteousness. This person, and we can relate to this as Americans, this person would provide justice for all. You've heard those words, right? Liberty and justice for all. Well, this person would do that. But most of all, God had promised his presence. He had promised to dwell with his people. And his presence was most tangibly seen in the temple, which replaced the tabernacle. And this is part of the reason we have up here on this table both a tabernacle and a model of a temple. And they're for you guys to enjoy over the next several weeks and months that to look at. Right now, there's a top on the temple. So Danny pulled that off. I really don't want you to see what's on inside yet because the ancient Israelites didn't get the chance to see inside either. They would have loved to see inside, but they didn't see it. So we'll open it up later on for you to see. But anyway, the temple was very important. We're going to see the building of the temple in the coming chapters. Each of these ingredients would produce rich blessing upon God's people. What actually made an Israelite proud to be an Israelite was their belief that God would provide blessing to them. We belong to Yahweh and he will bless us. That's what was great about being an Israelite. But in the book of Kings, each of these pillars are stripped away. All of the glorious hopes for the people of Israel had come to a crashing halt. The promises given to Abraham and to Moses and to David were crumbling. The Israelites found themselves without a homeland, without a temple, without a king, without prosperity. They were slaves in Babylon. And the question that those people were asking, what good is it to have Yahweh as our God? The book of Kings is actually written to breathe hope where there was no hope. They were written during the early years of the exile. Imagine yourself being one of those exiles. God had been working for more than 1,000 years to build up the kingdom of Israel. Abraham was called around 2000 BC. Moses is raised up to redeem them out of Egypt around 1500 BC. David is made king around 1000 BC. God promises to build him a great kingdom, a dynasty. Now, 400 years after David, just some 1500 years since Abraham, it all comes crashing down. All of the previous victories seem empty. David defeated Goliath. Well, what good was that? We've lost it all. What's the point of David going up and conquering Jerusalem if it just ended in Jerusalem being lost? Why is it that Solomon built a temple if it was only for the temple to be destroyed? What's the point? Have we fooled ourselves into thinking that Yahweh was the only true God? Where is God? Seems like the God of Babylon is much stronger. So you see, the people living in exile were questioning everything. And if I do anything this morning, it's to help you understand that we are not so very different from them. People are abandoning the Christian faith at record speed. And I get it that in some nations and other places, the gospel's growing. But the fact of the matter is, where you live, people are abandoning Christ. See, they no longer have confidence that Jesus and Christianity and the church has answers to their problems. And if we're honest, there are probably people even here today that are wavering in their faith. You see, the fact that 1 and 2 Kings has been written tells me that God, my God, understands when the faith of His people is weak. Turn with me to Romans 15:4. You see, Paul gives us a clue as to why 1 and 2 Kings was written. Romans 15:4 says this: "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." Now, the former days, I think, refers to all of the Old Testament, but of which 1 and 2 Kings is a part of. "That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have." You see, the common struggle throughout every generation of God's people is that there is discouragement. There is questioning of whether God's promises will prove themselves true, whether you should continue to believe, whether you should be willing to separate yourselves from all the sin of the world, knowing that you will be blessed by your God. That's always been the struggle. God's word tells us that the promise of eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is the only one who can give you happiness. And I appreciate Nathan's prayers, because it should be a regular confession of us that we tend to think that other things will give us happiness rather than God. Even your pastor struggles with that. Where do you find hope when things seem to be falling apart all around you? Well, 1 and 2 Kings is going to give you an answer. It's going to say, trust the Word of God given to you through the prophets. Basically, God will tell us over and over and over again, you can trust my word. It will never fail you. So let's look at the text. The first four verses are kind of a strange way to begin a book, aren't they? 1 Kings begins with David as an old man. The text says David was old and advanced in years. Now, when the writer says advanced in years, he is being purposeful. He didn't just throw those words out. He's very purposeful. In 2 Samuel 7, 11 and 12, you don't need to turn there, but this is God's promise to David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, David. When your days are advanced in years? No. When your days are fulfilled. What he says, when your days are fulfilled. The idea of being fulfilled is completed. You've met your purpose. They've been full and meaningful. Instead, all they say is that David was old and advanced in years. I think it's purposeful. There's more for David to do. And you're going to see in this text, David's going to have to do some more stuff. If you compare this with Chronicles, you can see that even in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 23, it says, when David was old and full of days. Now, Chronicles is written for another time, you know. But anyway, the point is, advanced in years is very purposeful. Right at the beginning, we are given a clue that David is not well as he comes to the end of his life. Instead of a smooth transition going from David to his appointed son Solomon, the reign going, we see the throne in jeopardy. And instead of David being the one who slain Goliath in his strength, he cannot even keep himself warm. He is weak. David has been the confident. Like, he's the one everybody had their hope in. And to see him this weak would shake people's faith. Instead of the paragon of strength, he is weak. What do you do when the one in whom you have relied upon is weak? Not only are they unable to help you, they are unable to help themselves. Where do you look when your strength is gone? Where do you look for help when you are weak? You see, up until this point, David has been the hero. Even with his failures, he has been the man after God's own heart. He has walked by faith. He has listened to God's word. And now we see him not sinful, we just see him helpless. This is a very small illustration of this, but when I was 36 years old, I tore my ACL. I ruptured it, damaged my meniscus, and I am not setting myself up as a hero, especially not to you guys, but I was a hero, a pillar of strength to my 7-year-old son. And I'll never forget the look in his eyes when he saw me lying on the bed with this contraption that was making my knee. And his dad, who is always strong, looked so frail and weak. See, this is the point of 1 Kings. It's intentional. You don't have to bring this story up. He wants you to see David in his weaknesses. Theologically, David can no longer be the pillar of strength who would deliver God's people. And this is important for you as well. Is your faith built on heroes of the faith around you, strong men? Is that where your faith is set? David is so weak that he has to be helped by Abishag the Shunammite. She kind of serves as an electric blanket for him. And the fact that they bring her into the story has importance for moving forward, but the fact that he doesn't sleep with her, have sex with her, that's what it means to know her, again, just shows how very weak he is. What happens when your king is weak? Or when your president is weak? There is a vacuum, and others move into that vacuum to fill the void, right? As readers, we are to see Adonijah as a rival to God's chosen king, who is Solomon. We are to be afraid as we read this story. You probably weren't, because your destiny doesn't seem to depend on whether Solomon's king. But to them in the story, oh, we need Solomon to be king, because that's the one God chose. And to think of it falling and not coming to pass, there's like this intensity, no, we have to get Solomon there, and he might not be king. And our hope was that David in his strength would transfer the power to Solomon, but David's too weak to act. How often, in a much smaller way, do you think the fulfillment of God's promises to you depend on your strength? Oh, if I can only be strong enough, then maybe I can bring about the promises. I pastored you guys long enough. I know when things go wrong, oh, it's my fault. I was stupid. I didn't do this. I was failed this. If the promises of God rely upon the strength of men, we are in trouble. What is more, who is the strong one in the story? Adonijah. And Adonijah, being handsome and strong, enters in the story and says, I will exalt myself. I am strong enough to bring about the blessing that I desire. On the other hand, now just so you know, Adonijah is the oldest living son of David. Solomon is like way down the list. Humanly speaking, by appearances, it would not have been obvious that Solomon was the choice. Adonijah had the better resume. Adonijah was a good son in whom his dad was pleased. He was handsome, like his dad. Next in line for the throne. If you wanted a strong kingdom, Adonijah would be your man. Some of David's most trusted advisors abandoned David to go for Adonijah. Joab was the commander of the army and one of David's right-hand men. Abiathar was a priest. He had been with David from the beginning. These weren't like wishy-washy people. They have been with David all the way. And they see David in his weakness, and they see Adonijah, and they think, this is our best hope. By the way, that's what politics always does. There's no loyalty in politics. They will, I'm not in politics, but I know enough to know that they will treat you well as long as they can use you, and then when you're no longer useful, off you go. Go for the next person. Is it not wonderful to know that the kingdom of God is not based upon human strength? Now, not everybody supported Adonijah. Verse 8 says that Zadok the priest, Benaiah, and some others. And this is important. I left out one person's name. There's several people, but there's one person I left out. Very important. And it's so ironic that you were up here doing the call to worship today, Nathan. You see, the army is divided. The priesthood is divided. But the prophet sides with David. You see, the one thing that you can trust throughout all of 1 and 2 Kings is the word of God spoken through God's true prophet. See, it's the one aspect of all these pillars of strength for God's people, the one aspect that is continuing even in the exile is the word of God spoken through God's prophets. In some ways, 1 and 2 Kings is designed to elevate God's true prophets so that you will listen to the promises in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and these other books that are the prophetic promises of the new covenant. You can trust God's word. Even down to, I can't remember if it's Elisha or Elijah, curses some kids and a bear eats them up. And you're like, what in the world is that? But what a true prophet says happens. Elisha, thank you. Adonijah's ready to make a power grab for the throne. He's exalting himself. He offers sacrifices at the serpent stone, which we don't really know what that's all about, but it kind of makes you think, oh, maybe the serpent in the garden? I don't know. But look at verse 11. Who begins to throw a wrench in Adonijah's plans? Nathan, God's true prophet. That's not accidental, guys. Just as we think that God's promises depend on human strength, we also think that God's promises depend on human awareness. How often do we think, oh man, if I'd only been smarter, if I'd only figured out this or that, then I wouldn't be in the mess that I'm in. David is disturbingly clueless in this picture. If the promises depend upon David and his awareness of the situation, again, we're done. And at this point, Nathan doesn't even go directly to David. Instead, he goes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mom, which I think is dripping with irony. Bathsheba and Solomon are reminders of David's greatest failure. And yet God uses them to bring about his kingdom. You ever think that God can't use you because of past failures? Ever think that, oh, I'm useless now? In the world of politics, you would have given some hush money to shut up this story. Can you relate to that? But not in God's economy. Let's just throw it right out there. Because God's kingdom doesn't depend on the perfection of human beings. Well, one human being. Okay. Bathsheba goes in. Talk about awkward. Like, I used to be the number one. Now I'm kind of on the edge. And here's this new Shunammite woman. And, you know, it's like, you know, but none of that's even in the story. I mean, it's like Bathsheba is not concerned about old rivalries, old jealousy, personal issues don't matter. We have to get the right king on the throne. That's all that matters to her. The question for the reader is this: will God's word to David that Solomon would be king fail? Will the intrigues of men thwart the plan of God? She, in a sense, almost says, David, man, what's your problem? You're blind as a bat. Can you not see this? And then she says to him, David, all the eyes of Israel on you. You got something to do, David. And at right at that time, Nathan walks in, and he confirms it all. And he just basically says, but you have a couple people on your side, Zadok, Benaiah, and a couple others. The ball is in your court, David. You can do something about it. The question is, will David have the strength that he once had in order to fulfill what God's doing? But here's the kicker. David wasn't strong. What makes David strong? The prophetic word to him. Think of yourself as being an Israelite in exile. You are at the weakest point of your life, and you are saying, where can I find strength? And the word of God is where you find strength. It's interesting at this point, Nathan doesn't even bring a new word to David. He just reminds him of a previous word. And then the renewed strength of David is almost shocking. I hope you guys see that. He can't even keep himself warm. And then he's like, okay, we got to do this. We got to do that. Let's get this all straightened out. It's like he just, what happened to David? And you're not to say, well, was he just playing a game before? Or, you know, no, you're still to see this human weakness, but the word of God gives him enough strength to carry out the tasks of God. And Bathsheba recognizes. Verse 31, may my Lord King David live forever. She's all excited because he's now back the old man. David institutes his plan. The prophet Samuel anointed David. Now Nathan's going to be a part of this plan. Again, this is what surprisingly is absent from Adonijah trying to get to the throne. He has priests, he has commanders of the army, but he doesn't have a prophet to anoint him. The ministry of the prophets. Do not miss this. This is going to be a major theme through the rest of the book of Kings. It is also important in the story to see that the loyalty to God's anointed king is more important than being pragmatic. We see this in Benaiah. You see, he continues to trust that God had made promises to David. His loyalty is to David in direct contrast to Joab. Joab has abandoned David in his weakness because he is pragmatic and he cares more about what he sees in the kingdom than he does about loyalty to God's appointed king. Now, I get it that Joab's character is very complex, but in the end, Joab is more committed to a strong kingdom that he thinks is going to be strong than he is to God's promised kingdom. Think about that in your own life. Are we trying to hold up the church or trying to hold up God's kingdom? Or are we confident that in our faith in Jesus Christ, he will build his kingdom? Benaiah says, may the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, as the Lord has been with my Lord the King, even so may he be with Solomon and make the throne greater than the throne of my Lord, the King David. He's like, all right, I get it, David. You have appointed Solomon to be your king. I'm in with you, which means I'm in with Solomon. Loyalty. You see, Benaiah is not pragmatically looking for the best leader. He is trusting the Lord to make a normal person great. How about that? You're sitting in the exile. You are leaderless. There is no one for you. You have to trust that the Lord will raise up his leaders. God's work will continue to make normal men great. We're close. As the plan is carried out, the people go wild. They're happy to have Solomon as king. The entire scene makes Solomon a pawn. In this whole story, Solomon is like, he didn't do anything. Think about David when he conquered and he came into his kingship and, man, he defeated the Jebusites and he defeated Goliath. Solomon does nothing. That's actually very important. When it comes to your Lord Jesus Christ, did he exalt himself or did God exalt him? Jesus was willing to obey his Father even to the cross, even to his last breath, giving up everything, trusting that his Father would exalt him. That's the attitude of the kingdom. Not, we got to take it, we got to do this. Yes, there's battles to be fought in the church, but we are trusting our God to exalt Jesus Christ. Now we come to Adonijah and his allies. They hear it and they are shocked. They are scared. They are on the run. This also is a foreshadow of when Jesus takes the throne. All of his enemies are scattered. He wins, and every enemy of Christ should be afraid of him if they have opposed him. He goes to the altar and kind of hangs on to the horn of the altar, and Solomon's like, okay, yeah, if you're going to be loyal to the rightful king, then great. If not, you're going to go down. And so this is how it comes to an end. We'll get more on Joab and that whole story, Adonijah, as time goes on. We're stopping here in chapter 1. Here's my lesson so far. Number one, kingdom blessing depends upon the strength of God alone. You would think that's an easy lesson to learn. As someone who has trusted in their own strength, it is not easy. Secondly, I've said this several times, but the Word of God coming through the true prophet of God is what can be trusted. And we have that Word here. That's what we put our hope in. Thirdly, God is the one who exalted Jesus. Just as God made certain that Solomon would be king, so he has anointed Jesus and installed him at his right hand. We must constantly remind ourselves that Jesus' ascension to the throne came about by God's strength, by God's wisdom. It is hard in a time when the church does not seem to be doing well to have strength and confidence that God is fulfilling his purposes here. But it's true. We are called, number four, to remain loyal to Jesus. If there's heroes in this story, it's Nathan, Bathsheba, Benaiah, Zadok, because they all continue to cling to God's chosen, appointed king. And David and Solomon are foreshadows of Jesus Christ. We must remain loyal to Jesus even when it doesn't look like it's paying off. The world is full of promises. Politicians will make a bunch of them to you in the coming months. Advertisers are constantly making promises to you. And they, through their algorithms, are getting into your head all the time on what you need to make you happy. Friends can make promises to you. Employers can make promises to you. Your loyalty belongs to Jesus Christ, period. You worship Jesus. You pray to Jesus. You submit your heart to Jesus. Why do you do that? Because you believe that He alone can bring you happiness. And lastly, in this story, is it not wonderful that God is nowhere in this first chapter? Like, not directly. It's not like the Lord showed up, the Lord did this. But His hand of providence is all through it. It's like His hidden hand is directing the whole thing. He knows what He's doing. This is the beauty of this whole passage, and really all of 1 and 2 Kings as we move forward, is that God is still at work. Even in the exile, even when things look terrible in darkness, God is at work. God is continuing to build His house. Do not abandon Jesus Christ. Continue to cling to Him. Even when friends and loved ones abandon Christ, continue to hold on to Him. All of the God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Amen.